Welcome to the final chapter of the 1955 Kahlua Study Series. Chapter 40, Problems Aren't Problems Anymore, Part 2. This is the final chapter, Chapter 40. It's not the final talk, because this is talk number 49, and I promised you 50 talks. So, after this week, there will be one more talk, talk number 50, a sort of series summary. And then we will have completed the Kahlua study. It seems amazing to me that a year has gone by. I can hardly believe it. It only seems like a month or two, just a few weeks. Yet here we are, with the last chapter in this book. I just feel so much love for all of you. I don't know what to say. So, before getting too emotional, let's just jump into the chapter here together. He says, "See if this isn't true in your own thought, that you believe there are barriers that can keep out the Christ. And some of those barriers might be you feel you have a lack of understanding, or you have a fear of being turned into nothing, sort of like the hole in the donut. Or you feel your intellect, your understanding gets in the way of experience. You will see that you've also built up barriers and virtually dared the Christ to come through. Whereas the Christ can penetrate not only this physical universe, the Christ can penetrate any form and any degree of sin, ignorance, fear, doubt, suspicion, atheism, agnosticism, paganism. The Christ can penetrate anything, any person, any condition. We have to stop psychologizing, stop analyzing ourselves, to see whether we are worthy of the Christ." Yes, it has nothing to do with worthy. How can you be worthy of yourself? That's ridiculous. That's another religious nonsense, isn't it? It has nothing to do with that. Again, that's another, well, am I good or am I bad? And so we know where that comes from, the human mind, the mind of judgments, or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Did you know before this study that the human mind is the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It is. And so that comes from that mind, doesn't it? Am I worthy? Well, that's ridiculous. You are the Christ. That comes from the other mind. That comes from God's thoughts. So you'll see, really and truly, that the whole object of the Christ is to penetrate the darkness of sin, as well as the darkness of disease and lack and limitation. The Master was just as eager to lift up the sinner as he was to heal the sin, to heal the sick, rather. Because, why? Because the Master saw them both as Christ. We've got to get out of this, what does he call it, psychologizing and analyzing, and see that the Christ mission is to penetrate that darkness and to awaken you to your identity. Then you will see that the activity of the Christ is meant to penetrate the darkness of humanity. And it makes no difference whether it is sick humanity, sinful humanity, poor humanity, superstitious humanity, or even paganistic humanity. Realize that, and then you will offer no barriers to the Christ. It doesn't make, well, it's the function of the Christ to bring light where there is darkness. Once you realize that, you open yourself to the Christ. It doesn't make any difference how your neighbor is, how they're sinning, or in what lack or limitation they find themselves, what degree of ignorance. The Christ is available to them the moment they open their consciousness to it. So it's all about opening your consciousness, isn't it? And we found out in the last chapter that opening our consciousness means finding that place of non-judgment, of stillness. The Christ comes to us not so much when we will it or desire it, as when it itself can break through. There are evidently certain conditions of consciousness more transparent than others, and as we attain that degree of transparency, it can penetrate. And the greatest transparency is a consciousness that has no judgment as to good or evil, a consciousness that does not hate, fear, or love anything or anyone, a consciousness that is free of all desire. In that stillness, then the Christ can penetrate. Now, in our present state of living, he says we are a soul, a mind, and a body. But the reality of us is the soul. Yes, that's the Christ of us. I, the soul, functions through mind and body. When in meditation I make contact and have the actual feeling of the presence of God, that means then that soul, mind, and body are hooked up. And that soul, without thought, is functioning. That mind receives the thought and body performs the act. When you are a transparency. So what's he saying? He's saying that the place of non-judgment, having no judgments, no belief that this is good or this is evil, in that place, that secret place of the Most High, you contact the actual presence of God. And then the soul of you, the Christ of you, the thought of God, functions your mind and your body. And that's the real way you're supposed to live. And we're supposed to live from the very first chapter of Genesis. Except we decided, oh no, I don't want to be hooked up to all that. I want something separate. So we got it. Now we're a little bit tired, sick and tired. We want to go back home. We want to get hooked back up. And so let's do that. If I can just give up wanting so that I merely sit down to make my contact with this inner self, then it takes my mind and body and functions them. Yes, I live, yet not I now. Christ liveth my mind and body. If I do not make that contact with the soul, then the mind and body are functioning alone. That's where you get two powers from, the mind. Because that mind judges by appearances and says, this is good, and this is bad. And so for most of our lives, my lady friends and my gentleman friends, we have lived as a mind and a body without a soul. And living as a mind and a body without a soul, well, if you don't have a soul, what are you? You are the dead, the walking dead. To come into eternal life and the experience of it means you make that contact, and then the soul enters you and functions your mind and your body, and now you are alive. Now you know who to know aright is life eternal, your own soul. You see that? You really are born at that point. Born not of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of the grace of God. Once you have risen above the activity of the mind and reached the atmosphere of soul, then the mind begins to receive its thoughts from God. Yes, then you are risen out of the tomb of mortality. We put this in several different words, don't we? We know there's one transition to make, don't we? And that's the transition from a human being to the Christ. Now that's one way to say it. Another way to say it is you are risen out of the tomb of mortality, or the human mind, into your soul, or the living Christ. Another way to say it is You are coming out from under the law, the belief in good and evil, and learning to stand in the secret place of the Most High and live by grace. Another way to say it is you're no longer living just as a mind and body with the belief in two, but you are living now as a soul, as a Christ liveth, as a emanation of God, is what I was trying to think of. Right? Another way to say it is you are awakening, no longer looking through a glass darkly, but seeing face to face. These are all the same experience. It's a transition, a transformation. Another way to say it is you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you have that mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We know the ways to say it, don't we? Now we need to experience it. And here at the end of our Kailua study series, we have the tools and the principles and the dedication to experience the actual transformation, the transfiguration, the transition. All thoughts are erroneous unless my thoughts become your thoughts. Give up the word I and me. Give up your thought. And at frequent periods, make your inner contact with God, with your soul, because God and your soul is one. Then, you'll always be under divine impulsion, divine guidance, divine protection. And all of the phases of life, which up till now have been laborious, they will become simple. Simple, because it is coming from the flow. Watch how this works in spiritual healing and spiritual teaching. There is never any need for words or thoughts in the healing or teaching work. No words or thoughts are necessary. That's why we say, no answer to this. Thy grace is my sufficiency. And we stand still. We are learning that we don't do healing work. We are learning that we don't know truth with our mind anymore. We are learning that we simply rise above the mind, stand still, and receive impartations from God. We receive thought from our soul. Soul functions our mind and our body. The first proof of this that you get is healing through absent treatment. When you as the practitioner sit back and are quiet and still until the activity of Christ is felt, it speaks not only to you but to the one who tuned into you. They will know they received a healing, but they won't realize that in order to receive that healing, something must have taken place in their consciousness. Later on, they'll realize that some activity of God must have touched their consciousness, and then the body responded to it. You see that? If I make my contact with God in any given case, the so-called patient receives a divine impulsion. That impulsion will appear on their body as healing. There was no transference of thought from one to another. There was a contact between the practitioner and the universal self, and that translated itself to the one who had made themselves one with the practitioner. Now, how many souls are there on earth? How many souls did God create? You have to say one, because God is one. And the principle of oneness is always the correct principle. And so there is one soul, one infinite soul, God itself, manifest as invisible flesh, you remember? Infinite, invisible soul. And so you, in your meditation, when you rise above the mind of judgments of good and evil, when you sit in the silence of non-judgment, and soul imparts itself to you, that's the same soul imparting itself to your patient, to your student, to your relative, to your friend, or to your enemy. It's the same soul. That's why when you receive an impartation, so does the one that tuned into you, because of the principle of oneness. It's imparting itself omnipresent. Now, the same way in teaching, very often you will find that the words that I speak in a class are of relatively little importance to you. That while you are sitting there, another thought came to you, something entirely different than what I was talking about. Now, I've had that experience dozens upon dozens, surely hundreds, maybe thousands of times. Haven't you? Probably while listening to one of these talks that I'm making, or listening to one of the recordings of the Infinite Way, or listening to a Herb Fitch talk, or a Tony Tichel talk, or a Virginia Stevenson talk, or somebody. Haven't you listened, heard the words, and then suddenly a realization comes that has nothing to do with what they're talking about? Oh, I've had that experience hundreds of times. And so he says, something comes to you which was entirely different from what I am talking about, which I had nothing to do with whatsoever, except the night before and the morning before, and during the class, I was constantly contacting the spiritual selfhood. And so it imparted itself to you to meet your needs. My contact with that one mind is going to reveal itself to you because you brought yourself into at-one-ment with me. And so do you see that? Yes. All spiritual teaching takes on that form. We sit in the silence. We never speak. We have no thoughts, no direction. I receive certain impulses and thoughts, and you receive them. You'll find this later. When you are treating animals, they respond far better than humans do, and that is because there are no words and no thoughts to block the avenue of the spirit. Our speech and thoughts are only to take up the time and space until our receptivity is such that we can receive the divine impulsion just by contact. All right, so one more time. It has nothing to do with your, well, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It has nothing to do with your body and what you do with it, whether you feed it vegetables or meat or nothing but a protein drink. It makes no difference. It has nothing to do with your mind, what truth you know, you think, you remember, you recite. You memorize? No. Both of those are set aside. The judgment, the mind of judgment that sees good or evil, the mind that fears, hates, or loves anything. And in that stillness, then you receive the divine impulsion. You receive an impartation. You receive God's thoughts. That then functions your mind and body, and anyone that reached out to you, it functions. So he says, we have been led through more than 50 hours, this class, all of you, have been led through more than 50 hours to reach the point that was uncovered here this morning. That the function of our work, the function of our study, is to arrive at that place in consciousness where a problem isn't a problem, where it is an opportunity to reveal that there are no problems, there are no discords, no power in erroneous appearances. It's an opportunity to prove the principle, which always and forever has two parts. Now, he says, I can look back today and tell you what I could not have told you before. I see now the whole purpose of this whole study. We have been leading ourselves to come to the actual place of consciousness where we can look at the problems that are brought to us and say, to this end was I born, to be able to stand here and look at the problems, yours or mine, and say, thank you, Father. Now I know. Now I know you. You are not what you appear to be. I don't hate you or fear you, nor do I love you. I've been in this work all these years merely to come to a place of awareness that God is the only power. To me now, I know there's no power in disease, no activity in a disease, no law in a disease, no reality in death. God is omnipresent. God is infinite. God is the only life. God is the only presence. God is the only law. God is the only. Whereas before I was blind, now I see. God is literally all. You see how he's rehearsing both parts in what he's telling us? Both parts to that principle. There's no evil, no good, only God. What appears as sin, disease, and death is that sense of separation from God. I don't have to fight it. I don't have to overcome it. I don't have to rise above it. I don't have to destroy it. I don't have to work that hard. I have overcome the world. Now I can look at it and see through it. After listening carefully to what has come through in this series, it should be clear to all of us now that there are no problems once we have made our contact with God. Problems now are understood as being part of our experience only insofar as we have not made and maintained a conscious contact or union with God, a conscious oneness with God. All right, so problems are there only from now on, only to be seen through. Since there are states and stages of consciousness, we may make contact with God. We may feel at times our union with God. We may even have long periods of living in the very presence of God. And yet, from time to time, still have problems. And these will represent the sense of separation from God that has crept in through the universal mesmerism, the universal world beliefs. Again, two parts. As seekers or searchers after God with this understanding, it becomes our life's work. Now, this is your life's work. Whatever you had before, if you had a career to be the best lawyer in Washington, D.C., or the best homemaker in Pasadena, California, or the best, let's pick a good one. How about the best weather vane maker anywhere in Arkansas? You now have a new life's work, all of us. And what is it? This is our life's work, and take it serious. To retire as often as we can into that secret place of the Most High, which now we understand is what? Rising up over or stepping out of the mind that judges. Judgments, good and evil. Resting in the stillness of consciousness, which is pure love, really. That's the secret place of the Most High. That inner sanctuary of our own being. Okay, let's read it again. Now it becomes our life's work to retire as often as we can into that secret place of the Most High, that inner sanctuary of our own being, and there resume our conscious communion with God, so that God's presence may so overshadow us that no other presence remains. In other words, our life's work are these 12 periods a day or more in which we make contact, so that we reach that specific moment that he tells us about in many of the writings, in which Christ does take over, first in our meditation, and then permanently as a continuous dispensation, so that we can say with Paul, "Now I know what it means. I live, yet not I. Christ liveth my mind and body." Oh, how wonderful this transition is, huh? How beautiful that there are so few on earth, and we have been chosen to have this message presented to us, if we will only pick it up and live it. Problems disappear out of our experience, then, first of all, in proportion as we attain that mind which was also in Christ Jesus, as we attain the realization of God as individual mind. And with this attainment comes the realization of God as the only power and the only law. Watch this very carefully, students. God is the only law. This really means the laws we have feared: climate, weather, food, germs, infection, contagion, accident. These are not laws at all, but rather a sense of law with no power except such as universal belief gives it. And we, by acceptance of universal belief, experience it. In this understanding, you will agree with me now that God does not give us problems. Under no circumstances, under no conditions, at no time does God ever give us a problem. Why? Because in the whole kingdom of God, there is no problem. We learn to welcome most of our problems because of the opportunity they give us of rising into spiritual realization, that spiritual kingdom in which we find no problems, no evil laws, no evil powers, no evil presences. No, God never tests us. Never, ever, ever. If God is all, and God is all, why would he be testing himself? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Another belief in two-ness. There's God somewhere and he's testing me. Now, son, you better pass this test. That definitely emanated out of the mind of judgments, didn't it? It had no part in the reality of God. Now, even though at any given time we might be enjoying good health or an abundance of supply, we must still retire within to assure ourselves we are not depending on heart or digestive action or eliminative action for our health, but rather we are depending on the activity of God, the presence, the power, the life of God. Yes, what he's saying there, I'll put it into my words, it's easy when things are going good and you're enjoying good health and abundance of supply, it's easy to drift away from making contact quite as much. And then we start living as just a human being again, don't we? We see it, well, this is my supply and my health. And you know what we're headed for then, right? We start believing we have a heart or digestive or something is responsible for our health. We start believing these investments, this job, this opportunity is responsible for my supply. We start believing that our spiritual friends are responsible for our companionship. And before we know it, we've drifted back into it, just a human state of mind. And guess what happens? Guess what creeps in? Oh, yeah. First, it appears as good, and so we don't notice it. We're not quite as aware of that. Oh, we see the errors when they pop up, but we're not quite aware as the good. It hypnotizes us, too. And before you know it, we're back in the mind of judgments. Now we're eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil again. We slipped right into it. We coasted into it because we weren't making our contact. We didn't know it. And now one of these good things turns evil and, uh-oh, gets our attention, doesn't it? He's saying continue to make the contact and you won't drift. You won't coast back into that mind. And so in the same way, we must retire into that inner sanctuary of our own being and there realize that we are not dependent on husband, wife, position, investments. Okay, I just said that. So, should we, for any reason, experience a period of illness or of lack or limitation, we must, as quickly as possible, rise above these adverse circumstances in the realization of our conscious oneness with God. I don't know how many of you are familiar with nursing and some of the medical terms, but there's one called PRN. You see it on medication. When is a medication to be given? Well, it's PRN. It stands for as needed. We don't want to practice meditation, PRN meditation. right out of prescription. PRN meditation. Meditation as needed. No. We want to continue to retire within. I had the sense from Joel that he was doing it 90% of the time. Didn't you? And that even when he wasn't meditating with eyes closed, he was still tuning in with eyes open because he had so developed that consciousness, he was able to walk around above that mind that judges. You can walk around, drive a car, eat a meal. There's nothing you can't do once you've attained this and do it as that presence functioning your mind and body. And I mean nothing. So let us not fight these errors of sense, but rather retire in the realization that these come only because we are entertaining a sense of separation from God. Yes, we've forgotten. Once you attain the ability to ponder, to cogitate, to meditate, you begin to perceive that all of the experiences through which mankind are passing represent only that sense of separation from our source. But as you become one of those who learn to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, which is in that pure consciousness above the mind of good and evil, as you learn to be one of those who learn to acknowledge God in all thy ways, who learn to rest in His presence, who learn to keep the Word of God alive in your consciousness, active in your consciousness all day long, to you, then, the promise is that the problems of the world will not come nigh your dwelling place. Now, it's worth noting here, keeping the Word of God active in your consciousness all day long does not mean walking around saying or thinking, Thy grace is my sufficiency, Thy grace is my sufficiency, Thy grace is my sufficiency, like a robot. No, we understand the Word of God now to mean that which is imparted from consciousness, from God, from soul, that which you receive in meditation. And so the only way to keep the Word of God active in your consciousness all day long is to be receptive all day long. And so that means making the contact several times. Let's pick a number, like maybe 12. And in between those times, being in tune, even with eyes open, listening, what Joel calls always having an area of consciousness open and receptive. See, everything he said in his books is now making sense, isn't it? Again, he repeats, God does not punish. And you know that now. There's no such God as that. That's another fictitious invention of the mind of good and evil. When we violate spiritual law, we bring punishment upon ourselves. There is no need to blame God for it, or even the devil. We ourselves violate a law of God, and thereby bring punishment upon ourselves. Punishment's not the right word. There's a better word. And that is, when we slip out of, let's say that we have forgotten to make contact, and a day or two has gone by, and we've gotten so caught up in outside events, situations, or things, we haven't made the contact at all. And so what happens? We're not living by grace, are we? We've come back under the mind of judgment of good and evil. We're living a human life under the law. So there's no punishment. Punishment's not the right word. It's that we're not living by grace. We're living back in duality. And so we've opened ourselves to both of the opposites, good and evil. So evil can come nigh our dwelling place. It's not that we're being punished, it's that we're living a human life again. We're living in the law again. And attaining that grace which functions your mind and body and gives you abundance, eternal life and companionship forever doesn't mean that you're being rewarded either. It means you're living by grace. So you've got to get rid of that punishment and reward stuff. That's all part of that false sense of the universe, the mind of judgments. And I wrote here in the margin, we violate the law every time we drop into the human mind that judges. And so there you go. You might, after this study, want to study the Thunder of Silence again, because that book is all about how to rise out of that judging mind. Come out from under the law into grace. And what are these spiritual laws? Well, you can read them yourself, but you know the top ones are love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies, pray for your enemies, forgive those that wrong you, and so on and so forth. You have to give, and it shall be given unto you, so forth. Now we understand also why we can never look for a reward for any good that we may do. Well, I guess I just covered that. The good is God, and it multiplies itself. It has nothing to do with what you do. You get out of the way, and there the good is. It's not a reward. It's a consciousness. I like that. Good is not a reward. Good is God consciousness. Until you overcome this theological belief, you will be suffering from the fear of punishment and looking for a reward, which you will not find. There is no error in God. God does not judge. God, or good, is a state of is, a state of being, omnipresent being, here and now. Now, in his wisdoms, one of the most fabulous ones out of all the wisdoms that I love is alone overcomes the world. Is, of course, is beyond the state of judgment, isn't it? And it overcomes the world. I love that. As we rise above these beliefs, we are no longer functioning as humans, and there you go, but as that which in truth we are, pure spiritual beings. So it has nothing to do with reward, punishment, good, bad, blah, 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 all that stuff. You're either living as a human being, which guarantees you're eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and judging everything you see, everything you think, all of yourself you're judging, or you're living as pure spiritual being, receiving impartations from within, from your very soul, the Christ of God. Those are pure, without judgment, pure love manifesting itself. And so you choose this day whom you will follow. In the measure that this awareness becomes your own being, do the harmonies and the discords of human existence pass away from you. See, there's that new horizon. We must be willing to rise above the harmonies and the discords of human experience. Remember, above this sense life is the realm of spirit governed by love, people with children of God. That's what he's saying here. The harmonies and the discords of human existence pass away from you. Not spiritual harmony, human harmony. Human discords, they pass away from you. And you rise into the atmosphere of God, of spirit, where spiritual harmonies are ever present, and only spiritual harmonies are present. And so if you don't know what human harmonies are, instead of spiritual harmonies, then you might want to look at that and ask for guidance, ask for clarification in your meditation. All right, now, this was so beautiful, this last part of this chapter, that I thought I can't add a thing to it. It is meant only to be read, and so let me do that now. In the months of work that we have experienced in bringing forth this Kailua Study Group series, not only has a very high measure of spiritual wisdom been given to us, but in a measure, an actual consciousness or spiritual awareness, spiritual discernment of this message. Now this is to all of you that have reached this point. You've earned this, really. And so listen, he's speaking to you. The soul of him is imparting to you right now, and it is your soul speaking to you. And so it is inevitable that we have been lifted higher into spiritual living than we were before. But let us recognize this as a foundation for the unfolding of a greater depth of spiritual vision. If we will look upon this in this way, our experience as of today will be a far more wonderful one than that of, 1 year ago. But of course, the depth of our vision will continue to bring forth greater and greater spiritual light, wisdom, guidance, so that every day will be a day of deeper spiritual discernment, a day of greater living in the atmosphere of God than the day before. And this work will serve then as a foundation on which we may build our temple, our body, our business, our home, the temple of our individual experience, a temple not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see, we can attain an experience of life which the world will not be able to see, because it is a spiritual life, derived from a spiritual source, maintained and sustained by spiritual law, and our companions will now be those on the spiritual path. I will be leaving Hawaii in just a couple of weeks for this next experience in Europe and in Africa. And of course, I have the feeling as I go out on this trip that I am carrying with me the benefits of the work accomplished in the private Chicago series, the private Seattle series, and now this new Kailua Study Group series. I feel that this is the foundation of the message that I will carry with me, and that it is the essence and substance of that which I will experience on the trip. And I would like to know that you who were here during this work, and you who are hearing it through these recordings, will also feel that what you have received from these messages will be the very essence, the very substance, the very activity and law of your daily experience today, tomorrow, and all days to come. The past is gone. You need not look back to yesterday, nor fear punishment for yesterday's sins, nor look to feed on yesterday's manna. Let us turn away from yesterday and agree that every word of God that we have absorbed, imbibed, taken in through reading, hearing, through inner unfoldment, meditation, that every such word constitutes the basis of our daily experiences from this day forth. As always, it will be my great joy to hear from you, and insofar as is possible to share with you that which comes on this trip. And so, for now, this Kailua Study Group series comes to a close, only that our experiences may be so much richer that we will return with a higher, brighter, cleaner, clearer view of life and experience with each other in God. From this moment on, let us remember that our good is not from person. Our good is experienced in God. Our good is something separate and apart from person, circumstance, situation, condition. Our good is the unfolding of God, truth, the Word of God as our new consciousness through this new birth or this transition. Aloha, aloha. This is Joel, until we meet again. And now, my most wonderful family, my spiritual family, those of my spiritual household, how can I end this 1 year labor of love. What can I possibly say? You are my family. I think I understand now why Jesus could say, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? Those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? It's all of you. All of you. We have come so far together. Let us determine to put our shoulder to the plow and never look back. Let us decide, my beautiful brothers and sisters, that we will make this transition." There was a handful of people 2,000 years ago, after the Master left. Perhaps they sat around in fear for a while. And then some one of them said, "Brothers, sisters, we can do this. We can make this transition. Let us practice these principles." And shortly thereafter, Christ appeared in their midst and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." In the 40s, 50s, early 60s, there must have been a band of people that said, "Listen to this man, Joel. He talks so strange. He has something." And then listening for several years, finally came to the place where they said, "Let's practice these principles. Yes, it's true he's gone on, but now let's, you and I, practice these principles." Now here we are in 2008, 9, 10. And I say to you, let us practice these principles. Let us be that band of Christhood on earth. Individually, one here, one there, making the transition from the human being with the mind of judgments, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, living under the law, to the one who has their being in Christ, to the one who Christ has its being in, to the one that makes the contact several times a day, to the point of a transition where Christ lives and functions the mind and body. Today's world is no different than the world 2,000 years ago. It still looks as if it's going to heck in a handbasket. But we have a principle by which we can live, don't we? Remember, the principle has two parts. Never forget that. Determine you will practice it until you have realization, first in your meditations, and then to the point of transition where it takes over your experience. And then from then on, your life will no longer be your own. God will send forth its mission as you on earth. And one here, one there, one here, one there. We can be those 10 righteous ones that transforms this planet, that saves this planet. Not by trying to make it a good planet, but by revealing the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I love you. I look forward to meeting you and hearing from you. There's nothing left to say. Godspeed on your journey, my brothers and sisters. Know that my love goes with you, and walk in the grace of our Father. So be it, and amen.